Finishing strong. I trust that will be sort of a motto, a theme for us. Ecclesiastes 7:8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Matthew Poole said on this passage, the good or evil of things is better known by their end than by their beginning, which is true both in evil counsels and courses, which are pleasant at first, but at last bring destruction, and in all noble enterprises, I like that, in the studies of learning, in the practice of virtue and godliness, where the beginnings are difficult and troublesome, but in the progress and conclusion, they are most easy and comfortable. It is not sufficient to begin well, unless we persevere to the end, which crowns all. We have been considering the battle against sin, the goal of victory. And it is, as Matthew Poole said, a noble enterprise, perhaps the greatest, most noble enterprise we can engage in. The beginning is difficult because we fight against our sinful addictions. The beginning is troublesome because it's paddling against the current of our natural lives. But let us learn from God's promise to Israel. Deuteronomy 4:30-31. When thou art in tribulation, trials, difficulties, the struggle against sin, and all these things are come upon thee, the Hebrew, have found thee, they found you, even in the latter, this is the word that means end, in the end days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. They had a covenant, we have a covenant, the new covenant, that Christ's sacrifice will count for us, that we are, in a mystical sense, transported into Christ as he dies on the cross, as he rises from the dead, as he ascends to heaven, for we are seated with him in the heavenlies, the Bible tells us. So, are we given to sin? Yes. In our weakness, we are given to sin. We're fighting against it. So let us turn to him for the strength and then just pledge ourselves to obedience. With those two things, he will not forsake you. He will not destroy you. And he won't forget his covenant whereby he has made you one of his children. When we make progress and reach a godly conclusion, the fight is quite comfortable, as Poole said. Therefore, the author of the Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, as God spanks us for our sins. That's not pleasant, not intended to be pleasant, but grievous, bringing grief. Nevertheless, afterward, finishing strong, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Exercise yourself in this thing. Grow into it. Learn it. Build yourself up. What I'm talking about today is do not give in to the defeatist attitude. The defeated Christians say, why should I even try to gain the victory? I have already failed. My life is ruined. Who wants a sin-stained wreck like me? Once I serve the Lord, but he does not want sinners serving him. I have sabotaged my life, and it is over. Is that pretty much defeatist? What do you think? But this is not true. This is wrong thinking. The end of the process is better than the beginning. God offers you healing. That means that's what he encourages. He offers restoration. I want you to think about this concept of restoration, the meaning of restoration. If it is offered by God, what does it mean? Well, consider the word restore in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This word restore, used in Galatians 6:1, is also used in Matthew 4:21, translated a little differently, very practically, speaking of Jesus Christ. Going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and his brother, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father. And they were doing something, mending their nets. And he called them. This word mending is this word restore. You see, we take this back up to Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you are sure spiritual, mend him. Put him back in proper working order. That's what they were doing with the nets. Make them practical servants of God again. It means to mend what was broken. The old Greek scholar John Lightfoot explains, it was used especially as a surgical term of setting a bone or joint. John Gill adds, this allusion to the setting of bones that are broken or out of joint, which is done with great care and tenderness. The very word restore itself means putting a thing back into service. There are those who feel that God called them, say, to pastorate or to church leadership, and then they have given themselves over to a pattern of sin that actually, from the Bible's standpoint, disqualifies them from that position. What about me, they say? Well, let's recognize, we don't want to confuse the word position with service. For there are, you know, literally few positions, and God has some very special requirements for those. But there's unlimited service. Some sins close the door on certain positions of service. The man who got drunk in a bar fight or something and got an eye put out, you say, yeah, but I thought God wanted me to be an airline pilot. I'm sorry, you can't do that with one eye. That position is closed. The man in a sinful something or other gets a hand cut off. He no longer can, I don't know, play the cello for the Lord, you see. Certain things you can't do. These things are just irretrievable. A man given to adultery has forfeited his right to be a pastor or a deacon. These are very clear commands in the scripture. God's rules, not ours. But it eliminates a position. It does not eliminate service. I've talked to a number of men who, for one reason or another, have been disqualified from being a pastor, who were pastors, but are not now, who are in fruitful service for God. It is not the end. It is not defeat. It's a correction, of course. He can serve God in any of millions of other positions of service. I want you to notice God's attitude toward restoration. God's attitude is not, you cross me once and you're off my list. That's not God. Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He's talking of the great time of the millennium. where he restores planet Earth. All these wonderful things that the environmentalists are hoping for is God's going to take care of it all. Better than they could. Jeremiah 18:4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred, messed up, in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel. That's restoration of purpose, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, that you may see, law entered that you may see sin as truly offensive. But where sin abounded, where you recognized it as so bad, grace did much more abound. He says, my grace can overcome your sin once you see how bad it really is. Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 10. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You see, this is restoration of those in a position of child, of the sons of God. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verse 10, for they verily, the fathers of our flesh, for they verily, for a few days, chastened us, how? After their own pleasure, or as seemed good, or meet suitable to them. But he, for our profit, God doesn't wake up one day in a surly mood and just slap his kids around, you know. Always God, his chastisement is for our profit, our advantage, our gain, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's his goal as sons. He wants us to be like him, to be a chip off the old block. So, our goals of restoration are three. One, to regain our fellowship with God. Perhaps you remember a time when opening the Word of God and reading was peaches and cream. It was just a wonderful time. Now it's kind of like taking your medicine. You know, you ought to do it. Number two, to regain our fellowship with our mate. Perhaps sin has spoiled that. And then three, to regain our useful service to God. Restoration can do that. Let's ask ourselves the question, then, what is the process? What is the process of restoration? I want you to notice with me, as our substance here, James 5:19-20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one, some friend, convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It's verse 20 that's often quoted about getting sinners saved. And I'm not opposed to that concept, but that's not what it's talking about. Look at the first word of verse 19. Brethren. Is it still up there? I don't know how I did that. Yeah, brethren. There you go. Brethren. Who's he talking to? He's talking to fellow Christians. If any of you do err from the truth, then somebody comes along and converts him. I thought he was saved. If he's a brother in Christ, how is he not converted? Well, conversion is not the same thing as getting saved. Conversion is turning around. You were headed one way, you got turned around, see? So if you help a fellow brother get turned around from the evil path, you have converted him, you see? The Christian, you've converted him. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner, this is the Christian sinner. And what has he converted him from? The error of his way. Going the wrong way, going the sinful path. going the self-centered path, self-pleasure, not sacrificial love, shall save a soul, this is the word for life, from death. Save the Christian from death. We read earlier, Paul said when they were, Corinthian church, they were messing up the Lord's Supper. They were not judging themselves. They were not examining themselves. And he said, there are three judgments upon you, weakness, sickness, and death to the Christian for their disobedience. The wages of sin is death. You don't get around, you get away from the second death, eternal death, but sin takes you toward death. And shall hide a multitude of sins. This word converting means literally to cause to return, to bring back. This is the Christian headed the wrong way, getting turned back. It's the work of accountability. The one who converts him is the one to whom he was accountable. We were talking about that a while back. We spoke about the wounds of a friend. The brother who has defeated sin says, I can take you through the process I went through. Maybe that'll help. He helps the one that's struggling with it. Jesus used this word, convert, of Peter's restoration. He'd gone back to fishing. I think he said, well, I didn't cut it as a disciple. I messed up. I told everybody, though everybody turns against you, I will stay true. And I denied him three times. And in the midst of that, Christ walked out and turned and looked at me. And that's when the rooster crowed. And it all came back to him, what he said. And he went away. He says, well, I'm only fit to be a fisherman. But Christ met him there by the seaside. And he just pointedly asked him, do you love me? I don't think that was actually his problem. Trusting him maybe, but... And he said, well, I like you. Different word. He says, I can use that. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? I like you. I feed my lambs, you know. And then he said, do you like me? And it grieved Peter that he used that word to question even that. And he gives up and he says, you know all things. You know that I like you. I don't think he was, I think he'd learned not to say more than he thought he could prove at that point. Christ restored him. He converted him. And he talks about that in Luke 22:32. Before all this happened, he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, the Apostle Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When you get turned back, help the others. That's the man that you want to help hold you accountable. Coming back to James, he speaks of two kinds of sin. The first, brethren, if any of you err from the truth, this is an error in belief. You may notice this and kindly and helpfully, fatherly, motherly, share with that person as Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos, the preacher. All he knew was the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla, you know, I can just hear their words. We really appreciated what you had to say, But I wonder if you have a minute for a couple of what are the, Hardee's iced tea? I don't know what they set him aside for. Join us for lunch. And they said, here's something you should know. That what John was talking about came to pass. Jesus Christ came. It's all done. And he took their kindly instruction. It was a matter of error of belief. Not so much error, it's just limit of what he knew. A.T. Robertson points out that the one erring from the truth and the one converting him are both third-class conditions, which in the Greek means that in the Greek thought, these things are true. It's as though he were saying, if any of you do err from the truth, and you will, you're not going to start out knowing everything, and one convert him, and he will, he says this is all a very positive concept here. Sure, they're going to not understand everything. They're going to err in their belief. But somebody can help them. There's a work inside each of you where this will actually happen. So the first kind of sin is the error in belief. The second converteth the sinner from the error of his way. See, this is the error in behavior. This is where you see they're doing something and perhaps don't even recognize this as a wrong thing, depending on their background. And you help them with that. An error in behavior. So, two kinds of sin that helping them convert. And it will result in one of two results of restoration. The first is, shall save a soul or a life from death. How important is it that we finish strong in this thing? It may be that the very life of the person, you say, well, who am I to talk to them? That's like saying, who am I to go in and bring that drowning person in from the water? You know, I'm not an important person. So what, you let him drown? Throw him a life raft, something, you know. I guess that's not a life raft. You wouldn't want to throw that, would you? Life preserver thing, that's it. Beach ball, do something, you know. Who am I to knock on their door just because their house is on fire? That's not how you think. It's about them, you see. And so it may be that you will save a soul from death. The Christian who is on sin's road is on the road to death. By far the hardest funeral I was ever asked to preach at was of my nephew, who in his locked bedroom, struggling to get away from drugs, overdosed on drugs, and died in his bed. He'd been a Christian since a kid, but he went the wrong path. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. You see the concern in God's face here as he's talking to them. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's a way of sin. They were not subject to death at the time he told them this. Proverbs 11:19, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Christian or non-Christian. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You can die spiritually. You can die mentally. You can die emotionally. You can die physically. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all that all have sinned. That's how death came about in our land today, because of Adam and Eve's sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It's the consequences of departing from the God of life. It's inherent in the act. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If the sin itself does not kill the believer, God will take him to heaven rather than leave him here as a bad testimony on earth. I think this is what he's talking about in 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say he shall pray for it. Not absolutely clear exactly what he's talking about here. But there is a sin that leads to death. And if it looks like that's the way it's happening, he says, do what you can, but don't expect God to reverse that process. I think this because it follows the pattern of a godly father back in Israel. Hebrews 12:9 talks about this. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not, and here's by contrast, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In the Old Testament, if you were raising up a young teenager and he said, I don't hold any of this and I'm going to do whatever I want, I'm not going to be subject to the law of God, not going to be subject to the law of my father and my mother, they had a clear commandment. They were to take them to the leaders of the city and say, we've done what we could. We can't do anything more. And he has proven himself to do this. They were to take him to the wall and stone him to death. The apostle says, we gave our fleshly fathers obedience. How much more should we give obedience to our Heavenly Father and live? So the first result is you save their life from death. And then the second result shall hide a multitude of sins. We have talked about this, that you and I are not to hide our sins, but to uncover it. Not to cover it, but to uncover it. So what's going on here? It's a different thought. We find it given to us in Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, increases fightings, but love covereth all sins. Love is not interested in me telling you all the bad things I know about this person or that person. Love doesn't do that. Love is not to stir up strife, to settle things down. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity, true Christian love. Have fervent, heartfelt, boiling over love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There's an antidote to sins growing in love. Without that, sins multiply. Job 35:6, if thou sinnest, what dost thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what dost thou unto him? Isaiah 59:12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee. There was not a quenching of the spreading of that terrible fire. Jeremiah 30:14-15, all thy lovers have forgotten thee. He says, you gave your love to the idols. You sacrificed your goods to them. You pledged your life to them. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one for the multitude of thine iniquity. God in love had to wound them to stop them from progressing in their sin, because thy sins were increased, he says. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Now you're crying because I spanked you to stop the growth of your sin. But I was stopping you from death, you see. Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thy sins. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. He says, that's my motive. I'm the God of love. I want to stop your progression into death. So here's the point. Never surrender. Never give up. Don't bow in defeat. Oh, I've done it. There's no turning back. I can't rewrite history. We're not asking you to. We're asking you to face the dawn of a new day and say, I can do better. I can finish strong. This is your life's work. This is what we're to do here. After you got saved, legally you were adopted. When he takes you up in the rapture, he'll finish the adoption and take you home to be with him. In between those, he wants you, the sinfully deformed sinner that you were, changed into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, his natural son. Look like a child of God. Become a child of God. That's your life's work. Everything else you do in this life is secondary at least to conquering sin and be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You see it terribly sinful. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The depth of your sin is matched by the depth of his grace. The extent of your sin is matched by the extent of his grace. 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given us, notice, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's all there. It's supplied for us through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. God supplies enough grace for every fallen believer to get back up and get back into the work of service. Now, those of us who are not struggling in that particular area, let us help. This is one of the primary purposes of the church. In Ephesians 4:12, this word related to that word mending, restoration, is the word perfecting here. For the perfecting of the saints, the purpose of the church. For the perfecting of the saints, putting them in proper working order. And that is explained by the work of the ministry of service and for the edifying of the body of Christ, building each other up. Let's just remember God's promise. Let us remember God's encouragement. There are two words for fall in Proverbs 24:16, two different words used. Here's the verse. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth, and this means fall flat on your face, 7 times and riseth up again. How did you get just? How did you become a just man, a just person? You were justified by Jesus Christ. He said, but I fell. I fell flat. What, only once? 7 times, you get back up. But the wicked, they will fall, and this is just merely to stumble by weakness. And what happens to them? They're down in mischief. Do you see the difference? You can get back up. You need to decide to get back up. You need to determine. you will accomplish God's purpose in your life. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you then, looking to finish strong, to end the battle progressively, but to end it in our battle against sin and toward victory. We know it's possible because you promised it. We know it's possible because you've given us everything we need to get it done. We know it's possible because Jesus Christ, using only the tools that we have, did it. Father, we don't want to give up. We don't want to sit in the corner whining about our past, which seals us into the condition of the past. We want to get up and leave that corner and walk toward the light and see that tomorrow will be better and the day after that better. And then we'll serve you again. We will stand as a trophy of your victory over sin. We can share our victory with those who are also going through difficulties. We can counsel them with the counsel that we were given. I ask that you might help us to see that bright future, that the end of a thing is better than the beginning. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Is there one that would say, Pastor, I need, in fact, to get out of my sense of defeat? It's not over with. I see it from God's word. He wants to restore me, and he's given me everything I need to be restored. I want to be restored. I must be restored. I will agree with him and seek restoration. If that's your prayer, would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I will not give up. I will not surrender to that death that's waiting me. Pray for me. Is there one? Father, we recognize that sin is that path of death. Not just you calling us home, but built into the sin is the corruption that leads to death. We can convince ourselves that it's our pleasure, it's our fun, it's our escape. We can convince ourselves it's all kinds of things. But it's a lie of the devil. It's the path of death. And Father, if we look around us and see others, we will not rejoice in that any more than we would rejoice in someone stepping into a quicksand or into a collapsing building. We would do what we can to pull them from it, to save their life. And with that act of love, cover a multitude of sins. Be the antidote to the spreading of the sin, for sin will spread. Sin given in one area will multiply in other areas. And finally, the person is down and out. But Father, I speak to the one who has fallen and fallen and fallen and says, I don't think I have it within me to succeed. But the one justified by Christ can fall flat 7 times and just get back up. I pray that you might strengthen us to do just that. We pray it in Jesus' name.